Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4, and let's stand together, and we're coming to the end of this section in which Paul has given us these exhortations, these instructions for how it is that we're going to stand firm in this present evil age. And I want you to just pick it up with me in verse 8. We'll read verses 8 and 9, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to dig into a very important text this morning. So let's look at it. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray together. Father, I think that the one thing that we could all say that we desire more than anything is the presence of the God of peace with us. I want that, and I know, Father, that my brothers and sisters here desire just your presence and to know you as the God of peace and not the God of our judgment. And, you know, for that purpose, you have done the amazing. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given him to suffer the wrath that our sins deserve, to live a perfect life we could never live. You've given just the perfect ransom for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that you might extend to us grace and mercy and forge peace between we, Father, who are in rebellion against you, and you, the Holy God. And so I praise you and I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that as we look at your word today, that our hearts will be ready really to be instructed by your truth. I think about how important this text is. This is a really important text. It speaks to us about what it really looks like to have a mind influenced by and directed by the truth of your word and the way in which that kind of life, that kind of, you know, thinking leads to a certain kind of living. So I pray, Father, that you will make your presence with us very clear. And I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit and allow me grace, Father God, to preach and to teach this text clearly. And I pray, Father, for just a measure of your grace upon your people today, not only to hear these words, but to really understand them and perceive them and to apply them properly in their everyday lives. So God, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the promise and the hope that it holds. May we have ears to hear and hearts to believe your word. Empty me of me, fill me with your Spirit, use me for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, beloved, last week's text and the sermon that came from it generated a huge number of opportunities for ministry and for discussion. Frankly, it surprised me how much. I just got to be honest. Last week's text, "Know not to be anxious and to pray in all things," opened up a cornucopia of opportunities to really minister and discuss that text with you guys. And here was the thing. The conversations generally seemed to revolve around the same sorts of themes, you know? It was stuff like, okay, I know anxiety is a sin, and I know that I need to pray when it strikes me, but how do I battle it before it ever hits, right? Is this a part of my sanctification? Is this something that I'm going to have to continue to fight with my entire life? What about other sins that lead to my anxiety? What about my anxiety about being anxious? You know, how do I deal with that stuff? And you know what? Those are all really good questions. They're good questions, and they're questions that Paul, or rather the Holy Spirit in and through Paul, anticipates and answers in this text that we're looking at this morning. This text this morning, this passage, Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9, is one of the most important passages in the Word of God. It's one of the most important passages in the Word of God for living and for thriving in the Christian life. And that, beloved, I'm telling you, that's no exaggeration. It's the truth. This text is the prescription for dealing a crippling blow to anxiety before you ever face it. It is the prescription for defeating sin and for worry. The prescription for defeating a host of other sins by bolstering our faith and our confidence in Jesus Christ. It's the prescription for, you know, growing in peace, for growing in godliness, and for a sound and a strong spiritual mind. A sound and a strong spiritual mind without which we will not stand firm in this present evil age. All right. So I want you to remember what Paul has been teaching us. Let's remember what we've been learning from Paul over the last several weeks. The point of his exhortations, the point of his commands that we've been hearing. He's concerned that the Philippians, he's concerned that us, he's concerned really that every church that would receive these words would stand firm and stable in this present evil age. And so to that end, he's given us some very specific and spiritually significant commands, right? He tells us to make sure that we are practicing gospel integrity in all of our relationships with one another. He commands us to rejoice in the Lord, to walk in ongoing and continually refreshing joy, regardless of our circumstances, finding our hope and finding our focus in Christ. He's called us to be reasonable, to pursue gentleness or meekness or graciousness, to soberly evaluate ourselves, to forbear with one another, to be selfless. He's commanded us not to be anxious, but in all things to pray. And we talked a great deal about that last week. And now the instruction is this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. You might say Paul saves the best for last here. Because in a lot of ways, beloved, this is the culmination of everything else that comes before us. Okay, before it. And so here's what I want us to do this morning. The first thing I want us to do this morning is I want us to reason together from Scripture about what it means for us as believers to have a Christian mind. Okay? Let's talk about it. Let's talk about that a little bit. Theologians sometimes will spend a lot of time trying to decipher the difference between the heart and the mind. They'll spend a lot of time trying to pick nits between what is the heart and what is the mind, trying to split hairs. Here's what I've become convinced of in studying the Scripture. I've become convinced that that's neither useful nor helpful. And let me tell you why. When you look through the Word of God, you see the word heart and you see the word mind used almost interchangeably. You will see actions of the mind attributed to the heart and vice versa. You see those words used almost interchangeably or spoken of in such concert with one another as to be almost indistinguishable. They are. I mean, the heart or the mind is variously used in Scripture to describe the source of our thinking or the seat of our understanding or of our choosing. The seat of our motivations and of our feelings. The two, the mind and the heart, when you look at it in Scripture, are almost synonymous with one another, or they're spoken of in such a way that you can't really separate them. Okay? So that's the first thing I want to establish. Heart and the mind, when you're reading those in Scripture, they're pretty much the same thing. Okay? So let's think about this. Let's think about this Christian mind, because this is an amazing thing. I want you to think back to before you were saved. I want you to think back to before you were bleh. I want you to think back to before you were saved. Okay? Think back to when you didn't know Christ. Before you came to know Jesus, before you came to know Christ and believe in Him as Savior and Lord, you had, whether you realize it or not, you had a debased and a depraved mind. Okay? That's what you had. You had a debased and a depraved mind. In fact, it's the state of every single lost person that you know. Okay? That's the state of them. Romans chapter 1 talks about it. Romans chapter 1 verses 21 and 22 describes the character of our mind before we come to know Christ. He says, speaking of humanity as a whole, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." Although they knew there was a God, and although they knew that they ought to honor God, they didn't. They didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking. Worthless in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools. Right? Before you knew Christ, You were a fool. Before you knew Christ, your mind was depraved and it was debased. Before you knew Christ, you lived in the lusts of your flesh, Scripture says, indulging the desires of your sinful nature and your darkened mind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Okay? And like the lost that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4, you and I walked, Ephesians 4 verse 17, 18, in the futility of our minds, darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in us. Because of the ignorance that was in us due to our hardness of heart. You see the connection between the mind and the heart there? We're ignorant in our minds because our hearts are hard. Okay? That's what we were. Okay? That's what we were before Christ. Did God leave us in that condition? Did he? Praise God, no. Right? If you're saved, God did not leave you like that. He's regenerated our hearts, Scripture says. He's renewed our minds so that we would hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, talks about how that works. He says, if our gospel is veiled, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's veiled, if it's, you know, not understood, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to those who are lost. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But for us, he says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. You see the connection between mind and heart? It's indistinguishable, right? He's shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So think about what Christ is for us in salvation. Think about who he is, right? He helps us see, opens our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that? What is the glory of God in the face of Jesus? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:13, this is what Paul says. He says, because of him, because of God, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So here's what he's saying. When we got saved, here's what we received in Christ, okay? We received, you know, righteousness. We received sanctification. We received redemption. Jesus is all of those things in and of himself for us. But don't miss this. We also received wisdom, right? We received wisdom. And according to Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, God has caused us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, so that we'd put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so you track in what's going on here. We started out with a debased and depraved mind. Right? There was nothing we could do to help ourselves understand the truth of God. God comes to us. He helps us to see and understand who Christ is. Christ becomes for us all of these wonderful things. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption, but also wisdom. Our minds are renewed. The spirit of our minds are renewed by God, so that we could, right, be recreated, put on the new self that's created after the likeness of God and true righteousness. Our minds are changed so that we can put on the new self in Christ. Further on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, he describes the nature of our minds now. He says, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. The spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. He's given us a mind to understand what we have in him. And then he says, starting in verse 14, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the spirit of God, for they are folly to him, they're foolishness to him, right? And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You can't understand the things of God apart from having the Spirit of God in you and a renewed mind. The spiritual person judges all things, that is, right, but he is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We've got the mind of Christ. We're not like the natural lost man in verse 14 who doesn't know anything about God since it's all foolishness to him. We're not like the natural man in verse 14 who doesn't understand the truth of God because it's all foolishness to him. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. We have a new and a renewed mind. And because that is true, you gotta find, I know this is I know you gotta stay with me. I trust you can. Because that's true, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and starting verse 3 says this. Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We destroy worldly worldviews, worldly understanding of things. We destroy those things and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Your mind was once depraved and darkened. You've been given a new mind in Jesus Christ. You've been given a new mind in Jesus Christ so you might understand the things of God and so that you might put on the new self who's fashioned after the knowledge of God. You're given a new mind and a new understanding so that you might take every thought, every opinion, every worldview, everything that would vie to be a fact in your mind or a thought in your mind that would vie to be truth in your mind, you are given the power and the strength according to the Spirit of God now to take hold of all of those things and bring them captive to obey Jesus Christ. To strain everything you think, to strain everything that you believe through the grid of Christ's truth. You can take every thought captive and make it submit to the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Oh, that is amazing. That is amazing. That is incredible. The mystery, the wonder of our minds as redeemed children of the living God is that we have been fashioned. We've been recreated. We've been renewed to think God's thoughts and to know His will and to know His character accurately, to think God's thoughts after Him and to have the mind of Christ. That is the wonder and the mystery of it all. That is amazing to me, right? Our minds that once were, you know, dwelt in the gutter, now can be raised to the loftiest of heights. We can understand and comprehend and know and believe the truth that sets us free. That's the mystery of this renewed mind. But the scandal, beloved, of our renewed minds is this, is that very often as Christians, we fall short of the mind of Christ. We do. We fall short in practice of the mind of Christ. And that's why Paul commands us to be constantly renewing our minds. In Romans chapter 12, for instance, in light of the gospel of grace that he describes in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he calls us not only to present our bodies in worship to God, but he calls us to be continually renewing the way we think. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, therefore, in light of all the grace of God, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. But he doesn't stop there. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Be continually renewing your mind. How? By the Word of God. By testing it according to the Word of God, so that you can discern what is true and what isn't. The Christian mind, it's a great mystery. It's a great gift. And beloved, it forms your whole life, be it what it may. All evil, all good, come from your heart, come from your mind. It's the key to spiritual life and death, to spiritual peace or turmoil, to spiritual strength or weakness. Jonathan Edwards, greatest theologian in American history, made this observation and it's spot on. He said, the ideas and the images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. And that's why we've got to take care to discipline our minds. We've got to take care to master our thinking. It's like Gretch read earlier, the words of Paul from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's what your mind's made to do. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And then Paul goes into describing in Colossians 3 all sorts of moral implications that come from that command. But the point, beloved, is this. Paul is saying here to us in this text, in different words and more specifically, what has been written in Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Take care of your mind. Take care of how you think, for from it flow the springs of life. Take care to cultivate your mind and your heart rightly. Take care. Take mastery. Have discipline over the way that you think, over what you allow into your mind, over what you believe. Take mastery. And let your mind be continually renewed. Now, I want to say two things before. That's the introduction. Don't worry. That's not indicative of the rest of the sermon. It's not going to be 89 minutes. Well, it might be. But two things before we move on. Okay, two things that I want to establish before we move on. Okay? Thinking about the Christian mind. Here's the first thing. The fact that you have a Christian mind means that you are not like Pavlov's dogs. Okay? You know the story of Pavlov's dogs, right? Pavlov, I can't remember his first name. Was it Anton? Anton Pavlov, is that right? I don't know. Sounds right. Might not be. Jerry did this whole experiment with dogs. Every time he would feed him, he would ring a bell, right? He'd ring a bell and he'd feed him and he'd ring a bell and he'd feed him. And then pretty soon, he would ring the bell and he wouldn't feed him and he would watch the dogs. They would just sit there and salivate because they were conditioned that when the bell rung, they ate, right? You are not like Pavlov's dogs. We are not simple stimulus and response beings. We're not. We're not just like, here's the stimulus, here's the response you always get. We're not like that. That's not what we are. We are thinking beings, beloved. We are rational, morally responsible people. We are not governed by stimulus and response. Now, we're fed that kind of garbage. We're fed that kind of garbage in our society. Well, he just couldn't help it. X happened and Y had to happen. He just couldn't help it. Wrong. You know what that is? Let me tell you what that is. That is evolutionary psychology. That's what that is. That says we're just animals. That's evolutionary psychology, and it's not true. It's a deception designed to remove personal responsibility from our actions. We are not slaves to our feelings. We are not slaves to our circumstances. If we are like Pavlov's dogs, then everything that I have just expounded from the Word of God about the Christian mind is a total lie, and we can shut it down right now and let's go home and get hammered and watch some football. Serious. The second thing, though, is this. We need to reckon with this truth. We need to reckon with the truth that there's a very real difference, beloved, between our bodies of flesh and our minds. Now stay with me on this. Because people would like to say that your mind, your body, indistinguishable. That's simply not true. It's not supportable from the Word of God. We are not promised renewed bodies on this earth, are you? Are you promised a renewed body on this earth? No, we're not. Look, here's the truth. No matter how much HGH or steroids Sylvester Stallone takes, that dude is still gonna grow old and look more and more like a catcher's mitt and eventually die. He just is. Yeah, it's the truth. You're not promised a renewed body on this earth. Your body's gonna break down. You're gonna get older and fatter and your knees aren't gonna work. Or older and thinner. Some people get thinner when they get older. Not many. Some. You're not promised a renewed body on this earth. Our bodies are not going to be renewed. We're not going to receive a body like Jesus Christ's until we see Him face to face when He returns from glory to receive His people, right? Then we'll have a body transformed into one like Christ. Okay? You know where I'm going with this, right? But we have been given renewed minds right now. We have. We've been given the mind of Jesus Christ right now. Not in the fullness that it will be when we see Him and every vestige of sin is wiped away forever, but we do have the mind of Christ in us now. And that is a significant truth that forms the rest of what we're going to see this morning. Okay? We have the mind of Christ now. We won't have a body like Christ till we see Him face to face on the great day of His return. But we got the mind of Christ right now. And God, who knows the human mind and the mind of Christ better than anybody else, tells us how to pursue and to cultivate this Christian mind, a sound mind, how to have a peace-filled and spiritually healthy mind from which spiritually healthy living will proceed. That's what He's going to tell us here in this text, okay? So working out our salvation, the fullness of our redemption in every area of our living, Paul's telling us here, extends even to the way that you think, where you focus your mind, what you dwell on, what fills your thinking. So look again what Paul says here in verse 8. He gives us this command to discipline our minds to think rightly. Look what he says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, Paul tells us here how to cultivate the mind of Christ, how to discipline our thinking and our focusing of our hearts and our minds on what's good and pleasing before God. It's a matter of mastering our minds. It's a matter of taking charge of the way that we think. Now, the word that's translated here at the end of verse 8, think about, is a Greek word that means, listen now, to ponder. Okay? To ponder. To meditate upon, right? To give proper weight and influence to. It's the idea of focusing intently upon something. Evaluating and mulling it over in your mind and using your faculties to understand and therefore affect and influence the way that you think and you live. It's a demanding command here to really think about what you think about. And to think about why you think about what you think about and to regulate what it is you allow yourself to think about. It's a very demanding command here. It's relentlessly demanding. But listen to me, it is graciously possible. It's graciously possible because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And God never gives us a command that He does not empower us by His Spirit to accomplish as the believers, as children of God. Okay? So what does Paul say here that we're to focus upon? Well, first thing he says is, you need to focus on whatever is true. We're to focus our minds, beloved, on what is true in the most comprehensive sense. In other words, for us, here's where it begins. It begins with Christ. It begins with Christ who is the truth. It begins with Christ who's the very embodiment of truth, who is truth incarnate. Here's what we know about Jesus. We know that He's truth incarnate. We know that He's all truth and all of His words are truth. We know that His gospel is the truth. And so what this means to think about what's true, it means dwelling on everything that He's taught us in His Gospels. Dwelling on the meaning and the intent of His miracles. Dwelling on the implications of His death and His resurrection. Dwelling on the message of Christ throughout the Scripture. But even more than that, it means dwelling on and purposely focusing our minds on and investing our thinking in the revelation of God and of His truth in the Word of God in its entirety. It's the idea of saturating our thinking with the Word of God, which defines reality. Okay? Defines reality. Start with what's true. And he says, think about what's honorable. That is, spend your time thinking and focusing on what is personally and morally excellent. Think about stuff that's morally excellent. Think about stuff that is, you know, dignified and noble. Think about the things that lead to moral and spiritual worthiness. Think about things that are commended by Scripture. He said, think about what's just. Dwell on what is righteous and just in terms of thoughts and of actions as defined by the character of God. Don't dwell upon, you know, how the world would do this, or, you know, what my flesh would do in this situation. Dwell upon the things that Scripture says are righteous and just. Proper responses to certain situations. He says, think about what's pure. Think about that which is unmixed with evil. In your motives, in your relationships, in your communication, your sexual desires, in your interaction with the world. Think about what is defined as pure by God and not what is socially acceptable. Think about what's lovely. Think about the things that are beautiful to God. That's the idea here. Think about the stuff that God would say, that's beautiful, right? Think about what's beautiful in creation, what's beautiful in humanity. Think about physical and spiritual beauty. Think about the things that God would say is lovely. He says, think about what's commendable. Dwell upon the kind of conduct that's pleasing to the Lord. The kind of character and thinking that pleases Christ. Think about those things. Let your mind be filled with things that you can say before the Lord are good. In fact, he sums it up by saying, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Anything that God could look at and say, that's excellent. That is excellent. Anything that God looks at and says, that is praiseworthy. Think about that. Your spiritual mind. The mind of Christ that you've been given is one of the greatest and most important gifts of your salvation. Protect it. Cultivate it. Realize what a gift it is. And meditate on and prize as valuable. And have your thinking shaped by everything that's true. Have it shaped by everything that merits serious thought. Everything that accords with moral purity and with righteousness. Everything that's pure and lovely. In that way, your mind and your heart will be guarded and shaped and formed more and more into the character of Christ's mind. And the testimony of Scripture is clear. Here's why that's important. Because the mind in your heart, it's the source of all your thoughts. It's the source of all your feelings and all your intentions. It's the source of everything that influences how you think, believe, and then what you do. As your mind, as your heart grows in godliness, everything in your life must also necessarily follow. Here's the truth, beloved. You know what? And I've been guilty of this. Sometimes we treat our thoughts, we treat our actions that spring from them as if we have absolutely no control over them. We just don't have any control whatsoever. As if they just come over us from somewhere out there. Somewhere out there. Out of nowhere, right? But they don't. They don't. And you know that's true. The thoughts that we have, our actions, they spring forth from what we put in our hearts and our minds. Now, it might be true that the factors that cause temptation, maybe temptation to lust or lie or be anxious or steal, that those things might be external, but our response is not. It's not. James says so, right? James says over in James chapter 1, starting in verse 14, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death, right? What we put into our minds, what we think deeply about, what we meditate upon directly and powerfully influences our desires and our actions. It deeply and powerfully influences our character and what we think about. And so Paul is saying, discipline your mind to think about these things. Now some of us may say of this kind of mental discipline, man, that's impossible. That is impossible. I'm not like you. You know, I don't work at the church. I work in the real world. To do this, I'd have to move to a monastery. I live in the real world, man. Well, sure you do. And guess what? So do I. You know what? What Paul's commanding here is not some sort of escapism. It's not, you know, a call to withdraw from society. It's not a call to withdraw from thinking critically and rightly about things. In fact, what it is a call to think rightly about things. It's a call to cultivate, you know, or to evaluate things and to hold fast what is good and to reject what isn't. It's a call to resolve to have your thoughts shaped by the mind of Christ. He's not saying, look, just remove yourself from society altogether because they don't think well. He's saying in the midst of this society, you rightly evaluate things and you think rightly. Now look, I'm not going to pretend that isn't hard work. It is hard work. It is very hard work. This might be one of the hardest things you're called to do as a believer. It really might be. It's hard work. By God's empowering grace to renew and reorient our minds according to the truth. And here's, it's going to require, beloved, that we stop taking our cues for the way that we think and the things that we think about and the way that we evaluate things from the world. We're going to have to stop taking our cues from the world. Romans 8 is pretty clear on that. In Romans 8, starting in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh, that's everybody in the world, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It's hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look, beloved, here's the truth. Yeah, we're called to be in the world, not of it. The thinking in this world is fleshly. It is fleshly. It is at enmity with God. The basic worldview, the presuppositions and the ideas that underlie our culture, they are in enmity with God. And if you're looking for your cues on how to think from the world, you're looking in the wrong place. Our world is plagued with violence, right? With humanistic thought, with worldliness, with this disregard for God, eroticism, Christlessness, vanity, materialism and greed, pragmatism, hatred, the love of self, sensuality, crudity. Look, here's what he says again in Romans, right? They were filled, our society filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That's our world. That's the thinking of the world. And you're assaulted by it. You are assaulted by it continually. Continually. And one of the greatest sources of weakness in our Christian living is that we're either blind to that truth of how much the world influences our thinking or we're apathetic to it. This is what I'm going to say to you. It's impossible for any Christian. It is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his or her time investing his or her attention on the things of the world and the way that the world thinks to have a Christian mind. It's impossible. And it's true of every Christian in every situation. That's an absolute certainty, absolute fact. I want you to think for a moment about what you put in your mind this last week. Just think about it. Think about the worldview. Think about the message that you've put in your mind this last week through the TV that you've watched. Or the movies that you've watched, or the music that you've listened to, or the magazines, or the books, or the YouTube videos, or the mindless internet surfing. Think about what you've put into your mind. Think about the stuff that you've read and meditated on and thought about. You think you don't. Like, you think maybe that you can just sort of, you can expose yourself to this stuff and not be affected. It's just not true. There's some things you got to say no to. There's some things that you can't just irresponsibly give yourself to and expect to have strong and sound Christian minds and lives. You can't wallow in worldliness and have a sound mind because the world's insane. Lig Duncan says, listen, 24/7 on your television, on your radio, on your computer, on your iPod, and on your cell phone through text messages, you are being bombarded with the trivial and with the crude. If you do not deliberately plan to think on what is true and commendable, it's not going to come knocking at your door. He's right. We have to reject some things. Again, you might think those things don't affect you, but you're wrong. What you think about, what you dwell on, what your mind goes to is deeply affected by what you put into it, whether consciously or subconsciously. We're being given ideas and philosophies all the time. Sometimes we're aware of it, sometimes we're not. I remember back in the day when at movie theaters, you can't do this anymore, but at movie theaters, they would use subliminal messages. What they would do is they would insert scattered frames into a movie that would show, say, a bucket of popcorn or a glass of Coke or some candy. And you couldn't see them because they were so quick. They passed so quickly that you didn't physically see them and register, but your mind did. Your mind would see that stuff. And before you knew it, you'd immediately start desiring popcorn or wanting a Coke. Now, you're not allowed to do that anymore. At least I don't think you are. You're not supposed to. We could ask Rob Jones. They might still do it. I don't know, because that's where they make their money, right? Concessions. $8 for a Coke. It's worse than going to a ball game. We're continually being assaulted by stuff like that. You don't think it's true? I can see the song in your mind right now. All I have to do is hum a few bars, and that song will be with you. John played a song for me that I never want to listen to again. I'm not going to tell you that. He played a song for me. I couldn't get it out of my mind. Never letting John play me music again. We're constantly being exposed. And that's why, above all else, we've got to discipline ourselves to consciously immerse ourselves and wash our minds in the Word of God. We have to. Jesus said of his disciples, prayed, he said, John 17, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You can't cultivate a distinctively Christian mind any other way. We've got to deliberately be locked onto a pattern of meditating on and reflecting on and thinking deeply about the truths of God. We've got to be continually washing our minds with the water of the Word. There's no quick fix, and there's no effortless solution. There's just not. There's no quick fix. Now, I know, because I live in this world, I know that the pace and the preoccupations of our lives, especially in our, modern world, they conspire together against this very thing. They do, right? All of our pace and stuff that we've got to do, they conspire to, preoccupying us with the trivial, so we never get around to thinking about the stuff that's really profound and permanent. They conspire to fill up our minds with trivial things so that there's no room left over for anything really important. And they conspire to keep our schedules so packed that there's no time to do any deep reflection. Okay? Listen to me, okay? Just listen to me for a second. If that describes you, listen, you're not going to grow in Christ. You're not going to know the fullness of joy. You're not going to know the fullness of the Christian life, and you're not going to know the fullness of the peace of God if you don't deliberately and at the cost of some other things, if necessary, devote yourself to knowing God. That's just the fact. That's just the truth right there, okay? I don't know how to make it any more plain than that. If your life is continually, there's some stuff that's got to go. There's some stuff that's got to go. If your pace is such and your preoccupations are such that you have zero time to meditate on and be in the Word of God, then listen to me, there's some stuff that needs to go. Or you can forget about growing in Christ. It's a matter of making the right things the priority. Because, beloved, listen to me. There's a big, big difference, a massive difference, a world of difference between a cursory knowledge of God, a surfacey knowledge of God, a perfunctory knowledge of God, and the personal, meaningful knowledge of God and of His Christ through the Scriptures that is characterized by faith and repentance, that's characterized by personal application, that's characterized by mind-renewing thoughts and desires that are spiritually fruitful. There's a very real difference between having a Bible app or a verse a day, a blog that we read, or even reading Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, and hiding God's word in your heart so you don't sin against Him. The first requires very little of us. It does. I mean, how much work does it take to open your phone to a Bible app? How hard is it to read a blog by Charles Spurgeon? It's not hard. Or whoever your favorite blogger is these days. That doesn't require much of you. But the other requires self-discipline. It requires the quieting of our souls before God. It requires meditating on the Word. It requires turning it over and over in our minds, praying the Scriptures, hiding His Word in our hearts, slowing down and engaging in deliberate, prolonged contemplation of God's truth. One, the first costs very little. And you know what? It yields very little. Very little. The second costs much. And the fruit that it yields is also bountiful and much. Think of it like this. Think about the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Turn there real quick. Turn to the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 119 with me. I'm not going to read it all. Although it wouldn't hurt. It'd be very helpful actually. But I just want to point out a few things. I just want to read a few verses. Actually, you know what? Don't look at it. Let me just read it to you. Listen. Just listen. And stay focused. And hear these words. Okay? Let me read a few verses and I want you to really think about them. And don't worry about writing them down. Okay? Because you'll be able to get my notes right away. In fact, doing the notes for this is going to be really easy because I didn't put a whole lot on here. I'll have the notes done by tonight. And I'll give them to Gail on Tuesday, and they'll be online immediately, or I'll just, whatever. Listen to these words. This is Psalm 119. Just think about these words. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I value your word more than all the money in the world. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I'm a sojourner on the earth. I'm just passing through. Hide not your commandments from me. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. When I know what I believe, it's from your word. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Your promise is well tried. Your words are well tried. And your servant loves it. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes, your truth. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts, your truth. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We might read that and go, that's a particularly pious dude right there. No. Beloved, that should be the earnest desire of all of our hearts. The psalmist, by his own description here, has an immensely rich and fruitful life. And what's it come from? What does it come from? Hungering and thirsting and longing for the Word of God. And immersing his mind and his heart in the Word of God. And quieting his soul before the Lord. And meditating on the Word. And hiding his Word in his heart. And slowing down and engaging in the deliberate, prolonged contemplation of God's truth. And it absolutely transformed him. And the question that we've got to ask and answer in light of that is, is that worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to say no to some things? Is it worth it to reject some notions? Is it worth it to reject some things that clamor for my time and my priorities? Is it worth saying no to some things to say yes to this? Is it worth it? I think you know the answer to that. Don't you, beloved? But it's not a matter of just knowing it. It's a matter of by faith doing it. Now listen. What about the original questions that I spoke about? Those questions that were raised after last week's sermon. Let me give you an answer to those questions, okay? In light of what we're looking at. How does the teaching of this text help? You know, I know anxiety is a sin. I know I need to pray when it strikes me. How do I battle it before it hits? You know, is it a part of sanctification? How about any sin? Like, well, how do we, let me speak to that for just a moment, right? Well, we've established here that the key to growing in Christ and growing in victory over any sin and victory over anxiety is to focus on and fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, right? Okay, sure, but how? Here's how. The way that we renew our minds so that our actions are renewed is by being disciplined and, listen now, proactive in saturating our minds with the Word of God. Proactive. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, here's the deal. In other words, we need to be in the practice of training our minds and our hearts during non-crisis times. Okay? During non-crisis times. Follow what I mean by that. Look, to only wait until we're tempted to anxiety or irrational anger or lust or whatever, listen to me, that is not a winning strategy. Any more than running a couple of miles the day before you enter a marathon is a good plan. It doesn't work. Right? It doesn't work. You know. It doesn't work. To only wait until we're tempted, that's not it. We need to be, all of us, proactive about putting the Word of God into our hearts and into our minds. In other words, we need to be reading the whole counsel of God for depth and for understanding and not merely for breadth. Follow what I mean by that, okay? There are some people, they set it as a goal to read the whole Bible in a year. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, okay? But I have known some people who have read the whole Bible in a year like three or four times who have do not have a Christian mind whatsoever. I'm not saying that reading the whole Bible in a year is a bad thing, but if none of it sticks, if you're just reading it in a surface manner and none of it sticks, it hasn't done you much good, has it? Has it? No. Read for breadth, yes. Absolutely. But not at the expense of the specific study, say, of one of the Gospels, or maybe of the book of Ephesians, or whatever. The Word of God needs to be read and received and meditated on and memorized if it's going to do the work of renewing our minds, right? He said, look, it doesn't do you any good to go out to dinner and, you know, forgive this analogy. I know it's going to be kind of gross, but let's say you go somewhere to eat, right, and you get a steak. It does you no good to, like, take a bite of steak, chew it up, and spit it out, does it? You know, you're not going to gain any, you know, sustenance from that. You got to swallow it. It's got to be broken down and made a part of your body. It's the same way with the Word of God. It's got to be read and received and meditated. And look, that takes time. That takes effort. That takes investment. But it's investment well taken. Well, what about specifically committing to memory verses that deal with my specific sin? Just the one I'm specifically wrestling with. That's a good idea. But not exclusively. What? You know, listen now. Just follow with me. It's good to have those verses committed to memory. But not apart from the Scripture as a whole. Rather than just focusing exclusively on Scripture that deals with anxiety or lust or anger or lying, etc., focus on the whole counsel of God and the truth of God, and it'll deal with issues and areas in your heart and your mind, sources of those sins that you never would have even known were there. Sometimes we try to track down all the roots and tendrils of why we do this or why we do that or why we feel that way or that way, and it can be an endless maze of frustration. You know why? Because you don't know your own fallen heart. You don't. You start tracing those things, you're going to get lost in the maze real fast. Jeremiah says, look, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Not me. Scripture never tells us to try to trace all those things down. What it does tell us to do is to renew our spiritual minds and to steep ourselves in the Word of God and to think and to meditate on the truth of God and on the character of Christ and on the revelation of God in Scripture and meditate on what's true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. And in that way, our entire thinking will be renewed. The areas of our hearts and minds that need to be renewed by God's truth are, as God applies, just what we need, where we need it. And as we do that, as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, Scripture will speak to our whole condition. And as our minds are changed and our thinking is changed and our perception is changed and our mind becomes more and more into the image of Christ, we will see the incidences of besetting sins decreasing in our lives as our thinking and our mind is renewed. You will see a decline. And what perhaps to this point has been besetting sin. That doesn't mean it will go away always and forever. That doesn't mean you'll never have to wrestle with it at some point or another. You may. But you'll be in the fight. And the Word of God will be doing its work on the soul level that it can't do otherwise. Let me give you an illustration from my own life, okay? Let me just look. Most of you know, and for those of you that don't, when I married Gretch, I was a pretty messed up guy. We've been married now for how long? 24 years? Yeah, it's close enough. Yeah, I think it's 24. We've been married for 24 years. When we first got married, I was a really messed up guy. And it caused some really serious issues in our marriage for the first couple of years. I was an angry guy. I was a very angry man. I was self-protective. I was prone to irrational suspicions. My tendency was toward withdrawal and isolationism. Protect myself. I can't tell you all the ways that my thinking and consequently my emotions and consequently my actions were really jacked up, but they were. And for a while, I tried to figure out why. Because that's what you do, right? I mean, secular psychology says you need to figure out the triggers. I'm a sinner. That's the trigger. And, you know, figure out the triggers so you can communicate them to the person that's pushing your trigger, pulling your trigger, so that it's all on them and not on you anymore. Right? And I tried to figure those things out. I would, you know, of course there were factors I could point to. There were factors in my growing up that I won't go into now that I could have pointed to. Absolutely. Absolutely. No question about it. But trying to figure out why I was the way I was, listen to me, was not freeing at all. It wasn't. In some cases, it just made me more angry. Here's what was. When I earnestly prayed and read the scriptures, earnestly seeking to know Christ, to know God, to know His ways, as I devoted myself to really knowing the Lord in His Word and knowing the Word of the Lord, and meditate on what was true and what was honorable and what was just and pure and commendable and lovely, in ways, beloved, that were deep and lasting, in ways that I don't even now fully understand, my mind and my emotions, my desires and my actions were renewed by God's grace. Not that I am perfect, I am not. And not that I no longer have to fight some of those sins that I once did, but the truth is, they no longer have the grip on me that they once did. They don't. Because my thinking's not the same, my mind's not the same. And I say all of that, beloved, to say this, that ultimately our hope is in Christ. It's in His transforming grace through the power of His Word applied to our hearts and not in our own self-analysis. Our hope's in Christ. In His truly shaping and molding our thoughts, our beliefs, and our actions. And the peace. That presence brings. In fact, Paul closes this section with that very promise, with the promise of the presence of the God of peace. And I'm just going to read this to close. It doesn't really need any exposition for you to understand the gist of it, okay? He's gathering up everything else that he said, starting back with, you know, Euodia and Syntyche, get along, stand firm, right? And he just says this: what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. You've heard me teach. You've seen how I live, he says. Practicing gospel integrity, rejoicing in the Lord, being reasonable. You've seen me refuse to be anxious, but to pray with thankfulness. You've seen me saturate my mind with the truth of God. You do those things. You do these things. And you'll have what you most wish for. You do these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And you won't just merely survive. You will thrive. And you will stand firm in Christ. But you gotta do these things. You gotta do these things. Paul's earnest, beloved. Because this is the path of real living in Christ. All of these things. So that we might enjoy the presence of the God of peace with us. Let's pray. Father, I can't remember who said it, but I think it's true that we never know how influenced our hearts and minds are by the world until we really try to think about what is honorable and pure and good and truthful. We don't realize how much of our thinking has been invaded by godless, humanistic thought. And Lord, I think about how perfect your prescription is for every need that we have as your people. It's amazing, really. The way that you call us to stand firm, and then you tell us how to do it. You know, tell us how to pursue gospel integrity in our relationships. And so, be strong. You talk to us about how to rejoice in you in every circumstance. So therefore, how to be strong. You talk to us how to be reasonable, how to pursue meekness and gentleness, and how to have a right evaluation of ourselves and to forbear with one another, be selfless, and so then be strong. Father, you show us how to refuse being anxious and to pray with thanksgiving, and so be strong. And you show us here how to cultivate the very mind of Christ and attack sin on the very deepest levels in our lives, and so be strong. That's amazing to me. It is amazing to me the perfection of your shepherding of our souls. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning, Father, who have been distracted by or plagued by the pressures and the preoccupations of this world. Father, those brothers and sisters that haven't really taken care to take care of their minds as they should, as they could. And Father, I pray that you will speak to their hearts today. And you will convict them of perhaps carelessness or apathy. Father, you will grant to them by your grace a renewed desire to invest themselves in your truth. I think about our fellowship with one another, our relationships with one another in this body. And I pray that we would be convinced and convicted that our communication with one another needs to be rooted more in what you value than in what the world values. I mean, really thinking about this text has to reorient the whole of our lives, Lord. So I pray that you will speak to the hearts of everybody here. And I pray that we would respond rightly. But I praise you and I love you and I thank you for all good gifts that we have. And I thank you for that gift of a Christian mind. May we guard it and cultivate it as we ought. For the praise of your glory, I ask these things. Amen.